These are the words of Jesus. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give him, that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds in my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The picture behind me, and also behind you if you look at that TV, is a picture I used a few weeks ago when we went over the Beatitudes. I used that picture as well for the title slide, and I figured it was safe to use it again because this picture was painted by a guy with a really, really cool last name. It was Block. And he spelled it the right way, too. That's my last name, by the way, to those of you who don't know. But he spelled it the right way, too, and I'm like, okay, I got to use his stuff. But also, it works well for this today, too, because this sermon title has a hashtag in it. Do you know what a hashtag is? It's a pound sign. In this context, it's a hashtag. It's also a number symbol, but I heard enough no's. A hashtag on social media, such as Facebook and Twitter, is how you trend a topic. I know, plug your ears and hum, it's okay. But like, if you go to a conference, and everyone who wants to talk about this conference, they'll put hashtag conference name or whatever they're supposed to. And so then you know that anything with that hashtag and phrase belongs with this group over here. And so whenever you use that, it links all social media posts with that same tag. There's a hashtag that is continuously used. I don't know what word I tried to use there, but a hashtag that's often used that is things Jesus never said. And it's also laid on top of this picture quite often. It'll have a phrase that starts with something Jesus says, then softens it a little bit so it's not exactly what he said, and then it'll say things Jesus never said. And it's used by both sides of the theological spectrum. There's some people who use it to try and make a liberal point. There's some people who may use it to try and make a conservative theological point. But sometimes the things that are on there are actually really thought-provoking, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's not what Jesus said, is it? But today, we are going to cover some things Jesus did say, so I made up my own trending hashtag. If you post to Twitter with it, then you'll probably be the first and only one. Actually, I did search it. There's about 5 posts that have things Jesus did say. And out of the bajillions of posts, that's very, very few. But last week, Chris preached for us out of the passage of the feeding of the 5,000, if you remember that, hopefully. But today we're going to look at the passages right after that story and then also all throughout the Gospels, too. But the passage right after that story is what has already been read today, John chapter 6. Chris, in his sermon, focused on the one person who did not need to trust Jesus that day, but did anyway. And through that, thousands of people were fed. But do you know what most of those thousands of people did after Jesus fed him, or after Jesus fed them? What? Probably they took a nap, yes. But after they took a nap, maybe, they followed him more. They kept following him. They got hungry again, actually, is why they kept following him more. They followed him not because they thought he was a good teacher, that John tells us, but because they wanted more food. John 6:34, they said, give us this bread always. And then Jesus responds with one of his famous sayings. It's actually on that banner over there, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he says, Here he says, I'm the bread of life. And so they grumble about it. And then more of them in verse 52 then say, how can we eat his flesh? And he says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And they go, Jesus, make some more bread. We're not cannibals. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And it says a verse there. I think it's interesting. I mean, I don't buy into numerology and stuff, but I think it's interesting. It's chapter 6, verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. A few days later, a very similar thing happens, and this one is on the slides as well, just John chapter 37, verse 44. If you turn probably one page over in your Bibles, if you're there, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, and so they're having a party, and he stands up and yells, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Just in the middle of a celebration, says, now this he said about the Spirit, about whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. This is at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles when they do this. The Feast of Tabernacles is when they celebrated wandering through the desert. They celebrated tabernacles, another word for tent. They celebrated the fact that they lived in tents as they walked through the desert. Everybody party by going out and hang out in tents. And it's during that time, probably, I like to imagine that this is when they're in the process of celebrating the fact that Moses struck the rock to produce water out of the rock in the desert. And that's when Jesus stands up and yells, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And chaos then ensues about what in the world Jesus is saying. I think it's crazy he stands up and yells this in the middle of the feast. And chaos ensues about what Jesus is really supposed to be. And everybody's arguing over who is he, what's going on, what type of person is this. And it leads me to the fact that Jesus is not an easy teacher. In fact, if you ever get confused about the things that Jesus taught, if you ever have trouble following along with him, you're very normal. And scripture even says that you fit right along in with the crowd if you sometimes are confused about what he's talking about. His disciples once asked him, why do you speak in parables? Because we don't get them. But what's interesting is Jesus responded with, it's because I don't want people to know what I'm saying. Jesus was perfectly okay being a hard teacher. He was fine confusing people and making them not know what exactly he was talking about sometimes. He also made people pretty mad and upset about what he taught when he didn't hide his meaning and he just point blank said it. We all know the story. He chased people around with whips and threw their tables over. We've heard about that before. He also, though, walked up to the religious leaders of his day and yelled this. He yelled, you snakes, you sons of snakes, who told you to even try to escape hell? Jesus did that. He told people, why are you even bothering trying to escape from the fires of hell? He told that to people. Jesus was a hard teacher at many times, and I think we're often too comfortable in the things he said. We like the picture of Jesus like we had up a second ago, where he's just standing, his hair is flowing in the wind, and he has one hand raised to gracefully teach everyone. But then he did things like, there's in your reading of this past week, if you're reading along with us in Luke, you noticed he was invited to the dinner at a house of a Pharisee. And during the dinner, he starts yelling at the Pharisee there, who just hosted him to this dinner, about all the things the Pharisee's doing wrong. Jesus did things like that. We all too often forget to think about the whole picture of his teachings. We like to think about the happy ones, like, oh, the Sermon on the Mount is really nice, the Beatitudes are lovely. But then we don't really think about some of the words in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't think about everything in there. Often we're like that crowd who wanted Jesus to give them more bread. We're fine as long as he keeps giving me bread. But then it's he wants me to not just eat his bread, but live off of everything he says. That's a little bit harder. Or, he wants me to live in the Spirit and not worry about any secondary needs. Or he wants me to do something outside my comfort zone. Or he wants me to reach out and expect nothing whatsoever in return to people. He wants me to pay taxes. Jesus said that too. He wants me to do that. Or he wants me to be perfect, which Jesus actually said in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll quote that later. Alan rightfully noted when he preached for us just a few weeks ago that God doesn't just expect pleasant thoughts about him. God doesn't just expect us to think, oh, happy-go-lucky thoughts about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, that parable Alan preached for us, the virgins called the groom Lord and were anxiously awaiting for the wedding, but they didn't get into the wedding, even though they believed that the groom was coming and anxiously awaited for him and called him Lord. They had no oil. The oil is what says being ready is what got you into the wedding. But if it's just that, if it's just believing and then that's it, if you just think happy thoughts and that's it, there's something missing there in that parable, for sure, at least. And I don't think that's a contradiction, by the way, with Scripture that teaches that you just have to believe in him to be saved. Whoever believes in him will not perish. We've heard that phrase, hopefully, often, many times. But I'm trying to point out that Scripture makes painfully clear on many, many occasions that if you actually believe in his name, you're going to do a whole lot more than just think the right things about him. And that's belief. When one of my goals for this sermon is to make us aware of some of those things and just how hard of a teacher Jesus was and just how offensive he was willing to be, and he really didn't mind that, how uncomfortable he made some people feel, and how Jesus actually turned off giant crowds of him all at once simply because he wasn't the type of Messiah they were looking for, and he was perfectly fine with that. And so the big question I want us to think about as we read through, I'm about to just fire away a whole ton of different sermon or different scriptures, but the big question I want us to think about today is, what teaching of Jesus makes me uncomfortable? What teaching of his is not something I like to hear? What teaching of his is not something I want to listen to? What teaching of his is something that I like to reason away and think that it actually means something than what it actually point blank just says? And that's probably what it takes for you to actually believe in him, is to follow whatever that passage is teaching. He has several teachings that are confusing. For the crowds of last week's sermon, it was the fact that he didn't keep making them bread, and he told them instead to just follow after him and live off of his teachings and not his miracles. For some, it was the fact that Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the sword, and he refused to use force to usher in the kingdom. For some, it was the fact he didn't obey the rules of the Sabbath, their rules at least. For others, it might have had something to do with his flipping their tables over, you know, or pronouncing death sentences. Whenever he says woe in the scriptures, that means I pronounce a death sentence on you. And so that was kind of hardcore to do to someone's face at their house. Maybe it's the fact that he told them that they should be dying, or he was telling them that their religion actually hurt more than it helped. But those are the things that upset people back then. Let's talk about some things that upset us today. What are the confusing thoughts of us today? And I'm sure there's some overlap with the stuff back then as today. But maybe different things stick out to us. Or maybe we've done a good job reasoning around certain things or just ignoring things because we don't like certain things that Jesus taught directly. So let you know what I'm talking about. Here are some of Jesus' teachings, and I'll walk through them. So I'm going to start with one that illustrates this point pretty well, I think. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's actually, I think, one of the scariest passages in the entire Bible. It's a scary passage. That not everyone who calls Jesus their Lord will enter into heaven. And Jesus just outright declares that even people who are prophesying and doing miracles in his name, he says, not all of them will get to go to heaven. It's the scariest passage in the world, in my opinion. I don't know if it scares you or not, but I think it is. Wouldn't it mean, then, that there's more to Christianity than just what we sometimes think? Maybe it means we should pay attention when Jesus demands something of us and uses phrases like, if you don't do this, you won't go to heaven, or if you do this, you're going to hell. Jesus uses phrases like that, and we could use the hashtag things Jesus did say, maybe. We should pay attention to those things. And so some more of these things. One I've already noted, this one's not in the slides, sorry, just one verse, Matthew 22:21. It's also in all three synoptic gospels. When Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He doesn't say just pay whatever you think you should pay, but he actually says pay taxes, which is an annoying command. I wish he didn't say that, but he does say that there. Earlier, though, in the Sermon on the Mount, many chapters before that, Jesus said this, and this one's on the slides. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. If you've ever been guilty of being a jerk to somebody, Jesus says you're in danger of the fires of hell. He actually says, before you even go to worship, go apologize to the person, make amends with them. Have you ever said that person's a fool? Jesus just said you're in pretty hot water, so go and take care of that. We don't dwell on that thing very often because we don't like to go make amends with people. Here's a more hard teaching just a few verses later. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And most people know that adultery is bad, but Jesus extended the bubble so much that it's any time you look at someone else for the purpose of being aroused, which doesn't just mean pornography, which has been proliferated throughout our culture, and even secular studies are saying it's horrible for you, but also the way some women watch football on TV is just as bad. And Jesus extends it to that. Jesus taught to avoid all that. He said that's equal to sleeping around with a spouse who dearly loves you if you do that. Here's another hard teaching of Jesus. He said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And this one we don't like, especially in our litigious culture. Jesus says, if somebody sues you, don't just give them what the judge told you to pay, give them extra. That's when you go, Jesus, are you serious? Jesus seemed serious to me. I mean, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, which we consider like the flagship of Jesus' teaching. That's in there. Here's another one that makes our culture queasy. I don't think most people in the room deal with this one so much, but it makes our culture pretty unhappy. Jesus taught this in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus, in those two verses there, does two things. And not only does he define marriage as between a man and a woman, but he also says that you're not supposed to have sex until after you're married. He does both of those things right back to back, and then never even talks about them again, which makes our culture pretty unhappy with that. But Jesus is okay making people unhappy, as we've seen from other things. Just a few verses after that last one, we can read actually about how Jesus said to become perfect, and this one is a hard one. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus actually said how to be perfect to someone once. And sell every single thing you've got and give it away. And then you'll be perfect, is what Jesus taught. I'll be honest, that one makes me a little uncomfortable. it does. I have good reasons in my head for why I don't need to literally follow that exactly word for word like Jesus says. I think I do have good theological reasoning. But still in the back of my head, I'm occasionally like, that Jesus says that pretty point blank there. He was speaking to one specific guy who actually right before that said, oh, Jesus, I follow every single command there is. And so Jesus kind of called him on that with that sentence. But still, it's a hard teaching of Jesus there. Here's another one that's hard directly from the mouth of Jesus that a lot of Christians say they will believe, but then when it comes, push comes to shove, we try and ignore the what's there sometimes. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14, 6. Jesus just said that no one is saved outside of him. He's the only way through whom you can find the Father. That's what Christ taught. Jesus taught that Christianity is the only accurate teaching that there is. So either you believe in him that he's the only way to heaven, or else you're considering him a liar if you think that other ways get you to heaven. And it's kind of hard to believe in someone that you're calling a liar. Another one is Mark 16, 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus' words are, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. It's time that on this verse and countless others just like it, we should probably start believing what the Bible says point blank instead of just reasoning away what we think Jesus meant. He's God. He knows how to make sense when he wants to. And so if we care about other people going to hell, we should probably pay attention to those last two verses I read. We should tell them about Jesus. And if we care about ourselves being saved, we should make sure that we're baptized. And we could add it with hashtag things Jesus did say. I've flown through a lot of verses. These are the things Jesus taught. Many of them, he said, do this to get to heaven, do this to be saved, or don't do this and you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. Similar variations, but for any of these teachings in particular, or maybe one that's always been in the back of your mind that I didn't mention today, but it's been haunting you kind of, do any of those things offend you or you wish they just weren't there in the Gospels? Those things are probably what you should be doing in order to actually believe. I'm okay with being offended by quoting, I'm okay with offending people by quoting Jesus. Jesus lost followers over what he said, and he was perfectly okay with it. Here's another teaching that's really intense. Matthew 5:48, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the question is, can we pull that off? Can we pull off being perfect? And I honestly don't know, because as the scripture that just was on the screen, the scripture says it pretty well when we talk about trying to be perfect. It says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, wretched man that I am. And that verse just goes to illustrate that, in our minds, we know what's right from wrong. We know what Jesus taught. But then when we try and do them, it's so often hard. And we so often mess up. And the next part of it, though, is thanks be to Jesus for what he's done for us. Going back to John chapter 6 at the end, right after that passage that I read in the very beginning, right after some of his disciples abandoned him, we'll read and pay attention to that part, starting again at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus is a ridiculously hard teacher, and he can be confusing, and he can be offensive, and he can say things that we really wish he didn't say, and he can say things that we don't want to do and things that scare us. But he's got the words of eternal life. Where else are we supposed to go? All you have to do is to be saved is believe in Jesus, and the scriptures are clear on that fact, but if you believe in Jesus, then you're never going to stop trying to follow his teachings. Even if they're hard, even if they're confusing, even if they don't make sense, even if they separate us maybe from loved ones or cast us outside of our culture, even if they put us on stage or make us look silly. But as Robin rightfully pointed out, he didn't come to bring peace during this world, but in the world to come, in the kingdom to come. And to illustrate this, can I tell you a short story about my first day of my senior year of high school? My first day of my senior year of high school, and I'll backtrack, I'm a book smart kind of guy. I don't know if you know that. I've got the mind that can actually do advanced math if I wanted to. I'm the son of an engineer. My dad actually went to UMR. But I can do advanced math if I put my mind to it. I haven't had to do it in a long time, thankfully. And the very last day I ever thought I was going to try was my first day of my senior year of high school. I started in a calculus course that would have given me college credit for taking it. On the first day, the teacher handed out the syllabus, I read over it, and then something clicked in my head, and I went, I'm going to Bible college. I've already tested out of every single math class they offer at Johnson. Why in the world am I taking a college class on calculus? That is such a dumb idea. And that clicked in my head, and so I just ignored the rest of the class period. And as soon as it was over, I walked down the hallway, down the steps, down another hallway to the counselor's office, and I dropped that class. So I was like, I do not need that calculus. I wanted to avoid having a hard class. I wanted to avoid the mental gymnastics of learning that stuff and dealing with the complicated truths. I wanted to avoid the long nights and the work required. But I had the option. It was an optional thing as to whether or not I had to do this hard work. In the case of Christianity, though, in the case of Jesus, who's the hard teacher, the person we might want to avoid the long hours and the hard work and the mental gymnastics of trying to figure it all out, we don't have that option. We have no other option. To where else shall we go? He has the words of truth. He's the one through whom we can come to the Father. So even if he doesn't make sense, even if he's hard, even if he asks us things that we really wish he wouldn't have asked us, there's nowhere else for us to go. We don't have another option. Please pray with me. Lord, to whom shall we go? You hold the words of life. And many of us here do believe, and we've come to know that you are the Son of God. And I ask that you instill that truth in all of us, and you help us believe more and more. You help us know more and more, and not just the head knowledge, but the heart and the hand knowledge, the actually doing stuff about it, where we actually believe in you for real, not just like the demons believe in Shudder, but like the humans that you created us to be in your image can believe in you. So God, please instill that the truth in us so strong of the various things that you did say and you did teach, that we don't just believe that you were some nice guy that we're supposed to think happy thoughts about, that we're supposed to just mentally assent to whatever you, the general idea of you, but to actually believe in you enough to do what you actually say. I ask for the strength to do that, because God, you know very well what our hearts are like and that it's hard for us to do it. God, don't let us give up on you and following after you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in all those things, the bigger question is, besides just what's hard for me to follow, but the question is also, does Jesus know better than me?